Hopefully we only have to do this one more time. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, while you're turning there, let me just give you a couple of reminders here for this week. We do have those invitations for our Christmas program on the back table. I think there's only a few left. Take those, all right? Use them, invite some people to come to our Christmas program, which is this Sunday at 2 o'clock, and that'll be taking the place of our afternoon service, it will. I mean, our normal service time is 1:15, but we'll start our program at 2. Related to that, this Saturday morning at 10 o'clock, we need to have a full dress rehearsal for all children and also for all musicians, choir members, whoever else is in the program, 10 a.m. Saturday morning, please, all right? Tomorrow night, there is a piano recital here at the church at 7 p.m. You are invited to come to that. And also, there are letters, Christmas letters, cards for missionary wives that need to be signed still. Those are in the copy room. Ladies, please do that. And then don't forget, we need to have choir practice tonight as well, all right? I think I got it all. I should probably turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want you to follow along as I read the first 12 verses. We were here a couple of weeks ago, and we started this portion of Scripture here as we are making our way through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I want to read this passage again and just remind you of what we covered, and then get into the next section here tonight. The Bible says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." When we started this portion a couple of weeks ago, we said that chapter 4 begins really the second half of this epistle to the church in Thessalonica. It's a transition from the personal feelings side that the Apostle Paul has been expressing to the church over to the practical instruction side of this letter. In the first half of the letter, Paul was commending the church. Paul was showing great love for them, his desires for them. We talked a lot about the pastor's heart in the previous chapters. And now he transitions from, you know, the I love you kind of feelings toward the church. You know, you're doing a good job, but you still need to be growing. And here's how you do it. And so that's kind of where chapter 4 begins. It transitions from that personal side of the Apostle Paul and his feelings toward the church to this thought and idea that you're doing well, but you need to keep on growing. And you notice that Paul said more than one time in these verses that I read here that his desire was that they would abound more and more. And even though they knew what he had already instructed them, and they were even to some degree fulfilling that, his desire was that you keep increasing. You grow, you abound more and more. And we said that we would cover four different aspects in these 12 verses. We said we would cover an exhortation to abound in holiness, which we looked at last time in verses 1 and 2. We said we'd look at and cover a caution against uncleanness, verses 3 through 8, which we'll look at tonight. And then verses 9 and 10, a commitment to love. And then verses 11 and 12, a quest for a consistent life. And these are all things that Paul addresses in the first half of chapter 4. The second half of chapter 4, Paul begins to address and explain the coming of the Lord, the rapture. And we'll really dig into that section and those sections once we get to them. But I want us to work through some of more of these verses here tonight. And we said that, first of all, we looked at the exhortation to abound in holiness. So Paul starts out in verse 1 and he says, furthermore. So it's like an extension of what he's been saying here. He says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. The word abound here means to excel. And so Paul says, I want you to keep growing. I want you to excel in the things of God. And the main reason I want you to do that is because in verse 1, he says it's pleasing unto the Lord. He says, you've received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. And we talked about how holy living is most pleasing to God. 1 Peter 1:15 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or lifestyle, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Colossians 1:10 states that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And the main idea or thought that we brought out was that this idea of being pleasing to the Lord, it ought to be the highest aim and ambition of every Christian. Our main goal, our reason for living, ought to be to please God. The driving force of my life to please God above everything else, to be accepted of Him, ought to be priority number one. That's why Paul gives this exhortation to excel, to abound in holiness. We are not to be men pleasers. We are not to be flesh pleasers, but to live as to please God. And this one motivation right here becomes foundational to how we live our life. This foundation of pleasing God, it sets the course for all that we do, how we live. Verse 2 is basically a transition. He says, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Basically, Paul is transitioning here to remind them of the basics of what he had already taught them when he was with them. He says, you remember, you know the commandments that we taught you, how you ought to live. And that really leads us to our second thought in our text here tonight, which is in verses 3 through 8. So not only do we have this exhortation to excel or to abound more and more in holiness, but secondly, we find that Paul gives a caution against uncleanness. In verse 8, he says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Here we find in verse 7, Paul says, God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. And so here is the caution against uncleanness. This is what we'll spend our time on here tonight. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us understand your word? Lord, would you challenge us with it tonight? We do pray, Lord, that your spirit controls what is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage here is one of the primary passages that many go to when it comes to considering how we ought to live morally speaking. It is a passage that we all need to read and we need to understand, because Paul declares very plainly here that this is the will of God for our lives. The call of God on our lives is not to uncleanness, but to holiness. And these verses in our text here deal with the purity of life for the child of God. And we'll spend our time here in just these verses tonight. There's a lot of people that say they're looking for the will of God for their life. And it seems as though many times people have a hard time discovering what is God's will for their life, and they have a big question mark around, I just want to know what God's will for me is. I think sometimes a lack of knowing what God's will is can be attributed to a lack of knowledge of the Bible, simply. Because the Bible states over and over and over again, this is the will of God. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And many, many times the Word of God states that. Sometimes, though, a person may know God's will or a particular Bible principle in their life, but they don't embrace it. And it causes confusion. And these verses are very clear in regards to what God's will for our lives is and what His desire and what He expects out of His people. He says, God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. What is it that God expects? What is it that is God's will for our life? Well, the first thing that we see here is in verse 3, and it's God's will, and God desires our sanctification. In verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. God expects the believer to live a sanctified life. The word sanctification here is the Greek word hagiosmos. It means basically a purity of life. And so this is the will of God, that we have a purified life. This is God's will for the believer. Paul's already been leading up to this in the preceding chapter, where he expressed his desire that they walking in love might be found unblameable in holiness at the appearing of the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And so Paul's kind of been leading up to this already, but now he makes it very clear that this, friend, is God's will for your life. We know the life that God expects us to live, one of holiness, one of purity. We know through direction, through conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, many times we know whether or not our lives and our actions are in accordance with the will of God or not. If we're seeking God's will, we're going to be seeking to live a life of sanctification. He says this is the will of God. But then he gets specific. And he says at the end of verse 3 that ye should abstain from fornication. So God expects our sanctification, but secondly, he expects what I call our isolation. He says that ye should abstain from fornication. The word abstain here means to hold one's self off. It means to refrain. And the word fornication here, we know what it means specifically in premarital relations and so on. But this is the Greek word porneia. It's where we get our English word pornography from. It's used in a very broad sense and not in the specific to premarital relations sense. And basically what it does is it covers all forms of immoral indulgence. And so Paul is saying this is God's will that we stay away from all forms of immoral indulgence. And this was, you have to understand, this was something that the believers in Thessalonica were forced to contend with in their culture. In the Greek society in that day, immorality, promiscuity, they were rampant things, and Paul exhorts the church that they ought to abstain from that kind of behavior. literally to hold oneself from, to refrain. And the idea here is Paul is saying, I want you to grow. I want you to abound more and more. I want you to excel in a life of purity. And the uncleanness of even your past life in that culture is contrary to God's will in sanctifying you. And if you're going to excel and if you're going to grow more and more, you need to abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul. I think we would all agree that our modern society is plagued with the same problems, equally promoting and encouraging a lifestyle of uncleanness. And we as believers have an obligation to stay away, to isolate ourselves from such behavior, refrain from it. Paul says it's the will of God that you refrain. You literally hold yourself back, refrain, stay away from all forms of immoral indulgence. Then you get to verses 4 to 6, and we find another part of God's will for us, and I've called this our possession. So we have our sanctification, our isolation, but here, thirdly, our possession. And you'll understand what I mean as we walk through this. Verse 4 says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Here, Paul deals with how we are expected to walk, to live, to behave in this body. He says we must know how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. The word possess here, it means to own. The word vessel is the Greek word skouios, and it can mean a body or a wife. And some think that this rendering refers to a wife here because of 1 Peter 3 in verse 7 that says, give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. It's the same word that's used. But just because the same word is used in two different passages doesn't mean that it's used exactly the same way. I don't believe that this is referring to a wife at all here for two reasons. Number one, it doesn't fit well with the general context. It wouldn't make any sense at all for the Apostle Paul to basically be telling a person to know how to own their wife in sanctification and honor. It makes nonsense of verse number 5, if that is true. It would be very demeaning to women, number 3, if she was just a possession to own and so on. That's really not what Paul's talking about. And another reason why I don't believe this is referring to a wife is because 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7 refers to the body as a vessel as well. And it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the excellency of the power, that the excellency of the power of God may be, or power may be of God and not of us. And so it's, the word is used in one of two ways. It's the context that determines how it's being used. And the basic thought that Paul is getting to here is that we might know how to deport ourselves, to behave ourselves in this vessel, this body, in purity and holiness and honor. It's real simple. A lot of people get confused. They try to twist and read into things and make it some mysterious meaning, but it's real simple. Paul's simply saying here, in the same context as verse 3, that we ought to know how to behave ourselves, we ought to know how to own this body that God has given to us and behave ourselves in sanctification and honor. Verses 5 and 6 reveal a few things to us concerning our behavior. He says in verse 5, ought to know how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, and that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. And so verses 5 and 6 give us a few things concerning our behavior. First of all, we understand that our behavior needs to be apart from lust. Verse 5, the first part says, not in the lust of concupiscence. That's an interesting phrase. It speaks of a craving for that which is forbidden. And it basically means, don't engage in sinful activity that serves only to please the flesh. And that's a simple enough thought to understand, but I'm telling you, it is a problem of gigantic proportions in our day. With such easy access to pornography and other terrible vices, things that only feed the flesh and simply become the thing that is just this consuming desire to possess the lusts of the heart. Even if a person knows it's wrong, they're overwhelmed and consumed with the lustful desire of the heart. And so Paul says we need to know how to behave ourselves in this body in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, not being driven by the lust or the passion of the flesh, craving the thing that is forbidden, engaging in the things that only feed the flesh and please the flesh. Our world today operates under the slogan of, if it feels good, do it. And sadly, God's people sometimes can get into the same rut of letting the flesh dominate our life. And so Paul says our behavior, first of all, needs to be apart from lust. Secondly, our behavior needs to be not like the world. Because he says here, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. This church was reminded that they were living among a people who didn't know the Lord. And they were not to engage in the practices of the Gentile world. Their lives were to be lived separate from the ways of the world. And I think that we need to consider the fact that we have a responsibility, friends. A responsibility to present a positive witness for Jesus Christ to those that we live among. They don't know the Lord. And the point is they're never going to be reached. And we are never going to reach the lost if our lives are lived no differently than theirs. When the world looks at modern Christianity, they look at the e-free churches and the covenant churches and the evangelical churches, and they look at all of the what is called Christian today, and they can observe how they live their life as well. And so often what they find is that, hey, you're not much different than me. Why do I need what you have? And this is part of the reason, listen, part of the reason why church is an entertainment complex so often. To bring in the people to entertain them, because there's not substance of truth and a different life that is drawing them to what is it that you have? What makes you different? And we need to be reminded of the fact that we live amongst people who don't know the Lord. Paul says to the church here, you need to know how to behave in this body. It needs to be in sanctification and honor. You can't live, and you can't live according to the demands of your flesh. And you certainly can't live according to the Gentiles or the ways of the world, people who don't know God. But then thirdly, in verse 6, we find that the way that we live is not to be selfish. Verse 6, he says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. The church was admonished here to not live selfishly or for personal gratification. The word defraud here, it means to get an advantage. It means to make gain. So in other words, it means to selfishly, greedily gain something at another's expense. It means to take advantage of someone for personal gain and personal fulfillment. And remember, this is in the same context of living a morally pure life. Our deportment or our behavior with this body should not be used to take advantage of other people. That could be physically, that could be emotionally, and it could even be financially. The context deals more here with the physical nature of things, using other people for my own personal gratification. The word defraud means to make gain, selfish gain. And Paul says, I want you to grow. I want you to abound more and more. And if you're going to do that, you need to understand that the will of God, even your sanctification, is that you abstain from immoral lifestyles and impurity in the life. That you know how to behave and deport yourself with this body, not controlled by the flesh, not living like the world, not selfishly gaining for yourself at somebody else's expense, using people to gratify your own flesh. And finally, in verses 7 and 8, Paul addresses our obligation. He says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit." Paul addresses our obligations here. In these verses, he speaks of an obligation in two areas. First, we see that we're obligated to a call. In verse 7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." We got to keep in mind here that Paul is speaking to a church. And what is a church made up of? Saved, baptized believers. He's talking to saved people. These saved people were not called to live a life unto themselves, indulging in the uncleanness of the flesh, but they were called to live a life of holiness before God. And we need to be reminded of our obligation. Obligation to the call of God. And when we talk about a call, we tend to apply that term to pastors, to preachers, missionaries, etc. But all believers are called to a life of holiness in the Lord. We're obligated to maintain a relationship with God. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 14, Peter writes and he says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." He's like, so you're not built, don't build your life according to the way that you used to live before you knew God. "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in all areas of life, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy." We are obligated to the will of God for our life, that call to sanctification and holiness. Secondly, we're obligated to our God Himself. In verse 8, "He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit." The word despiseth here means to set aside or to cast off. This is kind of a hard verse, but it really reveals some powerful truth. The point is, we cannot disesteem or cast aside the Word of God as if a mere man said it. We can't cast it aside and expect that there's not going to be consequence for it. It's not man who came up with it. It was God who said it. And Paul says, if you despise this truth, or you cast aside this truth and you set it aside, it's not going to be without consequence, because we're not able to just dismiss this like man's opinions or some governor's quote mandates. We can't set it aside. To reject this truth is to reject the God who gave it. And the point is, we're obligated to our Creator, to our God. And I think there's many in the world who are given to such immoral living, and they try to make the claim that they're atheists and so on, and all that is to try to cover a rejection of God's truth. And the idea is, if God doesn't exist, then I'm not accountable to that. I'm free from his law. I'm free from his law of morality. But for a Christian who knows the word of God and the truth of God, we can't just cast it aside and expect that there's not going to be some kind of repercussion. We play with our flesh, and we play with the desires of it, and eventually we're going to experience the problems that come. Paul says here, at the end of the verse, he says, "Who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit of God in our life, he indwells us, he compels us, he yearns for holiness of life. And what I'm saying is, this is another reason why we can't just cast aside the Word of God. It's dangerous to ignore the pleading of the Holy Spirit of God. We're given the indwelling of the Spirit to guide us, to direct us, to convict us, and we need to heed his warning. We need to follow his instruction, his direction, because he's pointing us toward the will of God for our life. Amen? That life of purity, that life of holiness. So we find that there's an exhortation in verses 1 and 2 to abound more and more. And Paul says, you're doing good, but you need to keep growing. And here's how. And then in verses 3 through 8, he says, you need to be careful. It's a caution against uncleanness. We live, you live, he's saying to the church, you live in a culture, in a society that can be very attractive to the flesh. You need to watch out. And I think that's a valid and powerful admonition for us today. Amen. Caution against uncleanness. Next time we'll start looking into verses 9 and 10, talking about a need for loving the brethren. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for our time here tonight and just our Bible study and just some simple reminders for us of how you want us to live in this world. Not just for our own sake and our own sanctification, although that is the primary goal, to be made more like Christ, but also to be different than this world, to be a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ as we live among people who don't know the Lord. So Lord, I pray that you would cause us to reflect on some truths here tonight, and maybe there are some things in our lives that need to be addressed, adjusted, some reminders that we need to be given. Lord, I pray that you would take your word and your spirit to accomplish those ends in each heart tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.